Good morning. We bring you greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Once again, I am humbled or amazed at how the Spirit can bring things together from the devotions, the working of God, from the Sunday school lesson and the difference in the covenants. This morning, I'd like to have somewhat of a character study, and my mind was drawn down this line from Brother Marlin's sermon a couple weeks back about Zacharias and Elizabeth. And this morning I'd like to speak about the forerunner, John the Baptist. So you can open your Bibles to Luke 1. The four Gospels each portray just a little different story of John the Baptist and his background. Mark jumps right in, just very briefly mentions John the Baptist, gets right into Christ. Matthew mentions very little about John the Baptist, more giving about the lineage of Christ, proving that Christ is the Messiah. Luke gives the most detailed story of John the Baptist. So Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So this gives a little bit of the lineage of John the Baptist. Zacharias was a priest. Then that means they were of the tribe of Levi. His mother, Elizabeth, was a descendant of the high priest, Aaron. So that would have been not a royal lineage, but definitely the high priests were separate from the normal priests. They were the special family. So he had a godly lineage. Also being from the tribe of Levi, according to Numbers 3, I'd like to look at a couple verses there. The Levites are separated to God for a special purpose. Numbers 3. Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. From the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. So God here says the Levites, the tribe of Levi, was chosen on the day that he smote the firstborn in Egypt. They had the lamb to cover the blood. We know it's a type of Christ. But he also chose a particular group. That's the tribe of Levi, to serve him. And we know the story of where they were called out. The ones during the making of the golden calf and the worship, the idol worship. They were the ones who stepped out and carried out God's vengeance on the children of Israel for the disobedience, was the tribe of Levi. So that's a little bit of the background of John the Baptist. There's also another duty they have. Go over to Deuteronomy 33. This is in Moses' farewell speech to the children of Israel. He goes over the 12 tribes, specifically blessing each of them. And for the tribe of Levi, he makes this comment in verse 10. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. So here there's a twofold work for the children of Levi. One is to serve in the tabernacle, offer the sacrifices, maintain the altar of showbread and the candlesticks, the oil in the candlesticks. But not only that, when they're not serving in the tabernacle, they're to be teaching the people. So they have a calling to serve God and to teach. It is the twofold calling of the Levites. So this is the heritage that John the Baptist had. This is the family that he is born into. Now let's go back to Luke. Back to Luke 1. Now, I'm not going to talk much about the story, the miraculous prediction of how he would be born. to his aged parents, but I'm going to rather focus on what the angel says about John the Baptist particularly, who this man would be. Verse 13, Luke 1, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the angel describes this child. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. This was not going to be an average child. God had a special calling for John. He would not drink wine or strong drink. He would be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So as a child, this boy was filled with the Holy Ghost. I had to wonder what that put into the heart of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Know that this child is filled with the Holy Ghost. From an infant, he was not like other children. He had a very important work. The end of verse 17, he says he was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And my mind went back to Isaiah's prophecy, where he said that Jesus came as a root out of a dry ground, and he describes the people of Israel as a dry ground. And so John's work was to go and prepare these people, this people who were in their sins, to be ready for Christ, to recognize Christ when he came. He was the forerunner. Now let's go down to verse 67 in Luke 1. This is at the time of John's birth, and Zacharias prophesies about his son's calling. Luke 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts to the day of his showing unto Israel. The first couple verses there, he's talking about Christ. He's going to raise up a horn of salvation. He's going to deliver them from their enemies to perform the mercy. He's talking about Christ. But then in verse 76, he directs his attention to John the Baptist. He'll, again, be a prophet of the highest. He would go before the face of the Lord. And verse 77, he will give knowledge of salvation unto his people. So he has a tremendous calling, even from birth. John the Baptist is set before the people to guide them and to prepare the way for Christ. And verse 8, it says, The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts to the day of his showing unto Israel. So I'm gathering he did not have what we would call a normal childhood. He lived in the wilderness. That's another way that deserts could be described. And we don't really know anything. That's the last that mentions, the Bible mentions John the Baptist until he's coming preaching and baptizing at the Jordan River. So he had a miraculous birth and he had a very unique lifestyle. When it mentions him again, one thing out of verse 15, going back, it said he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Some People interpret that to mean he was a Nazarite. Now, Nazarites could not cut their hair, drink wine, or come near a dead body. That was the three requirements. This is the only requirement that we know of John the Baptist. So he may have been a Nazarite. We don't know for sure. He may have kept the other three. Mark also gives us another picture of him. Mark 1, you can turn over there. Just one verse describes what he was like. Mark 1, verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about the loins, and he had to eat locusts and wild honey. I had to wonder, what was the purpose of God asking John to have such an unusual childhood? Be raised in the wilderness. I guess it was solitary. Not a lot of social interaction. In some ways, it probably prepared him for the difficult message he had to bring. The message of repentance. He wasn't to be worried about what people thought of him. And he wasn't. He even condemned Herod for his actions. He was set aside. He was dedicated to God. And that was really what drew me to this message, is John's willingness to do whatever God asked him to do. John the Baptist was willing to be an outcast from society, to be someone very different. And in some ways, that probably brought the people to him. If he had been, you know, the neighbor boy from a couple towns over that we all knew growing up, why go listen to him? He's just like us. John wasn't just like them. John was somebody different, and the people knew that when he came to them. Also is interesting, he wore a coat made of camel's hair. I used to think that was leather, but it wasn't leather. They would take the camel's hair and weave it into a fabric. And that was poor, it was rough, it was not smooth and refined, it was very coarse. There's one other man in the Bible that was identified as wearing camel's hair. And I didn't realize that until I'd studied this. And it's fitting. It's the prophet Elijah in 2 Kings 1. We don't have to necessarily go and turn there and read that story, but I think it was the king of Damascus. They met this man in the road, and the messenger comes running back, and the king says, well, what does he look like? He says, well, he has a garment made of hair, and he has a leather girdle. And the king says, oh, I know that man. That's only Elijah who dressed like that. And so there's a correspondence here. Elijah was identified by the same dress as John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to preach to the people. It was fascinating. You can hardly call that coincidence. I think that's the divine hand of God showing correlation between the two men. He also had a different diet. He ate locusts and wild honey. And there was some dispute as to what the locust is. Some people say it's probably some kind of bean. Other people say, no, locust means locust. He literally did eat locust. Scientifically, very easily could have lived off of locust. There's many nutrients and proteins in, and that would have easily met his needs. But there again, a very different lifestyle from the people around him eating locusts and wild honey. So a little bit about that was a little picture of John the Baptist, who he was. I'd like to look now at his mission, who he would be. And that was prophesied before his birth. Zechariah prophesied that. But there's also two times in the Old Testament where it prophesies that a forerunner will come. Compared to the hundreds of prophecies about Christ, there's only two predicting John the Baptist. First one is in Isaiah 40. I'd just like to look at those verses. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh, notice that, all flesh shall see it together. for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So he says the high place, the low places will be made high. So basically he says, take this ridge, smooth it into the next valley, take the next mountain, shove it into the next valley. It's going to be made one great big plain. It's going to be made smooth. It's going to be made straight. It's going to be clear and obvious to the people that the Messiah has come. And that was John's job, is to prepare the people for the Messiah. Then the second reference is in Malachi 3. The last chapter. No, I'm sorry, there's Malachi 4 yet. I was going to say the last chapter in the Old Testament, not quite. Malachi 3 just has a couple phrases about him. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So there predicts the coming of John the Baptist. And Mark mentions both of those, back to the Gospel of Mark. Mark 1, verse 2 says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. So that's from Malachi. And then Isaiah, the next verse. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So this was John's sole purpose in life. In some ways, it seems like it would be easier because he clearly knew what he was supposed to do. Preach to the people, prepare them for Christ, and when Christ comes, show Christ to the people. He wasn't worried about his career. He wasn't worried about his reputation. He wasn't worried about trying to please the people around him. He had one goal, and that was to declare the Messiah. And we can draw lessons from that. What's our purpose? What's our goal? We too need to be showing people the Messiah, showing him in our lives, pointing people to him, making the way plain. Historians say he began his ministry around AD 25. And I was shocked. I thought John the Baptist was out there in the wilderness for years, 4 or 5 years preaching to the people. We don't know for certain. The Bible doesn't give us clear dates, but they estimate it's probably only around 6 months, give or take. A very short period that John was out there preaching to the people. And that puts a little bit in perspective when you think of the massive impact that he was able to have in those brief months of preaching. So I want to look at his message. Turn to Luke 3. Here again, Luke gives us the clearest picture of what his message was, what he preached. Luke 3, let's start reading at verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So there it is. He preached repentance. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And we'll stop reading there. So what is his message? There's three groups of people he addresses. The first one, it doesn't say it here in Luke. According to Matthew, the Pharisees and Sadducees came down to listen to him. And John the Baptist saw them, and that's who he directs the first statement to. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from wrath to come? So the first thing he says to repent of is your pride and your heritage of your good name. We're the sons of Abraham. We don't need to repent. We have it. We have the law. We're good. He says, repent. That attitude will not prepare you for the Messiah. You have to be broken. Jesus later picks up the same, I guess you could call it a pick, same pick with the Pharisees. And that's what he addresses them about as well, that you can't rest in your heritage. You need to repent of that. And that kind of shows how bold John was. The men are the rulers of the temple. If you remember, he was a priest, a Levite. He knew these men. They weren't strangers to him. He would have grown up. They would have been working with his father in the temple. These would have been people that he was familiar with. But he wasn't afraid of them. He said, this attitude will not prepare you for the Messiah. The second thing is the common people. Verse 10, common people come to him and they say, well, what shall we do? And he answers them and says, if you have two coats, give to him that doesn't have any. And if you have food, share with those who don't. So this is the common people. They are not wealthy people. But he says, give. Don't be greedy. Don't be selfish. Share your things with those around you. It's the second thing. Repent of your self-centeredness. We can always find somebody that we can minister to and give to. And then the soldiers come to him. And I'm assuming these are Roman soldiers. I'm not sure what other soldiers would be talking about. These soldiers come to John the Baptist and said, well, what do we need to do? What do we need to repent of? And he gives them three things. So he gives them more than the others. Do violence to no man. So don't abuse other people. That was the first thing. The second thing he says is do not accuse any falsely. Be honest. Don't try to run other people down. And the last thing he says, be content. Accept your wages. And the soldiers weren't always paid the best. They weren't always paid regularly. And so he says, be content. Don't be raising insurrection if you're not getting what you think you need. Serve those that you're under. And it's interesting. Of these three groups of people, which one do you think listened? Which ones do you think were open to John and wanted to hear John? In Matthew 21, Jesus tells the Pharisees, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Pharisees said, we're good. We don't need you. We don't need to repent. We have Abraham to our father. We have the law. And too often that's the way it is today. The hardest people to reach are the people who have their religion. I'm good. You can't touch me. It's the people who are at the bottom, the publicans, the harlots. Those are the ones that Christ can reach. Those are the ones that are open. And those are the ones who are looking for Christ, and those are the ones who followed Christ. So that was the first part of John's message, is repent. The second part, we'll start reading at let's go to John 1. I was thinking that was in the same passage. That's in John 1. We'll start reading at verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he said, and he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch it I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Just a note on this is John's humility. He saw his place in this whole picture. As an influential man, as he was preaching, all these people there flocking to him, he could have become lifted up, but he didn't. When the Pharisees came to him, he said, I am just a voice in the wilderness. That's all I am. I am calling you to repentance. And he was a very influential man. His influence was spread broad and wide. Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist. Apollos that met Paul on his missionary journeys and that they expounded Christ to. And he believed and became a powerful worker in the church. He was originally a disciple of John. Also at Ephesus, Acts talks about how Paul came across a group of disciples of John. And there's a pretty good distance between the Jordan River and in Ephesus. But in that story, again, John explained to them that Christ came and Christ was the man that John the Baptist was pointing to. And the men believed in Christ. So John, though he had influence and though he was pouring energy into these people, realized that he was still just a signpost. I am not the end. I'm not the man you're looking for. You're looking for Christ. And so this was the second part of his message. We'll start reading again at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So this was the entire purpose of John's ministry. Behold the Lamb. He was to prepare the people, to call them to repentance, and then to point them to Christ. This was his moment. And I had to wonder what it would be like to be John, to see the dove coming. This is what he had been preaching about. This is what he was preparing these people for. And here's Christ. Follow this man. And that's what he tells his disciples. Two of his disciples were with him. And he said, there's the Lamb. Follow him. My work is done. There is the Lamb. There is your Messiah. Follow him. He was here just to prepare. This was difficult for some of John's disciples. Turn over to John 3. Just the next page over in my Bible. His disciples found this hard to accept, John's disciples. John 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy. I think he's speaking of himself, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So here again, John knew his place. John knew that he was secondary to Christ. He was not offended that Christ was making more disciples than he had ever made. He said, that's the way it's supposed to be. I am now out of this picture. I am decreasing. Christ is increasing. Christ is receiving the attention because, in verse 29, he likens it to a wedding. He said, the one that gets the bride is the bridegroom. His friend that stands by is excited. He's happy about it. But the attention is on the bridegroom, not on the friend. He said, I am the friend. Christ is the bridegroom. I am just standing by, and I am decreasing. Christ is increasing. It's not long after this that John the Baptist is thrown into prison. And this is a direct result of his accusation of King Herod that he had married his brother's wife. That's why he's thrown into prison. And we know the story. It's not long before he dies. Died because of his call to repentance. He called all men to repentance, from the lowest to the ruler of the land. It cost him his life. He was dedicated. There again, another challenge to me. Do I have that kind of dedication to the truth? Am I willing to put that kind of risk, to take that kind of risk for the gospel, for the truth? Now, I'd like to look at some of the influence of John the Baptist's ministry, just a couple verses yet. You can turn to Luke 7. And this is the part of the story that I find very interesting, because this is where Jesus refers to John the Baptist's ministry. What did Jesus think of John the Baptist? Luke 7, verse 18. John is sitting in prison, and he sends his disciples to Christ. And this is likely an effort to get his disciples to recognize that Christ is the Messiah, that they are no longer to be following John, that they are to instead follow Christ because he is the Messiah. So these disciples come to Jesus and tell him and said that John the Baptist told us to come ask you, are you the Messiah? Are you the man we're looking for? In verse 22, we'll start reading. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see and the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. So that verse again points out it was the common people who believed and followed John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They're like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. And the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So Jesus verifies that John is the prophet. He is the prophet that they looked for, the prophet that declared the Messiah was coming. He was not a refined man. And Jesus is pointing, in verse 31, is again pointing fingers at the Pharisees. He says, you didn't listen to him. You said he was too austere. He was too coarse. He doesn't, he's mad. Verse 33, he has a devil because he doesn't eat bread. He fasts, doesn't drink wine. He said, then I come and I eat with the sinners, and you say that I'm a gluttonous man and a winebibber. He says, you're like children in the marketplace. We can't please you. We can't make you happy. Because you do not have God. You're rejecting God against yourselves. In Matthew 21, Jesus also uses the preaching of John to justify his own ministry. That's right after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he again cleanses the temple, the second cleansing, and the Pharisees come to him and say, whose authority are you doing these things? Whose authority do you have to preach the people? And he says, he points to John the Baptist and says, okay, where did John the, I'll answer you if you answer me. It was a trap, really. They said, where did John the Baptist get his authority? And they were stuck. They couldn't answer. The common people believed John was a prophet of God. They followed him. They loved him. So if the Pharisees said that he was not a prophet, they were going to risk a riot, an insurrection among the people. They said, if the Pharisees said that John was from God, Jesus could say, well, why didn't you listen to him? Or he could also say, I was baptized of John. My authority comes from John, and John was a prophet of God. So Jesus used the work of John to justify his own ministry. But there's two other verses I want to look at. Luke 16. And these are the ones that got me excited. Because John was not a prophet like the prophets of the Old Testament. He was not a prophet like Isaiah or Ezekiel. He was a different prophet. And Jesus points that out here in Luke 16. The law and the prophets, Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. This is a different theology, you could say. This is different than what the Pharisees were used to. This is now the kingdom of God. This is no longer the kingdom of Israel. John did not preach the kingdom of Israel. John preached, repent, be baptized, and the kingdom of God is coming. This was a new story. This is the beginning of the new covenant that we talked about in Sunday school. John was the prophet of the new covenant. This word, since, or I mean until, could also be translated as from. The law and the prophets. No, I'm sorry. I got the wrong word there. Since, not until. Since. The law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Also in Acts 10, I'd like to look at a couple verses there. Acts 10, verse 34. This is Peter preaching in Cornelius' house. We know the story of how the Spirit took him there, led him there. Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So here again, Peter points out that John was the beginning of the new covenant. He was the beginning of the Gentiles coming to the church. He was preaching repentance. It all began with the work of John. This is the turning point from God relating to his people as a nation to instead relating to them as individuals. And we know that was completed with the work of Christ. So John, because he was willing to be different, he was willing to go out in the wilderness, to give up the pleasures of even what we would call normal living. Because of that, he was able to be used by God powerfully. He carried the announcement of the next step of God's plan for mankind. And this was a challenge to me. Am I willing to do what John was willing to do? To make those sacrifices? To be looked at as different by the people around us? If I am, then God can do a mighty work, just like he was able to do with John. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you.